Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now, we pick up our studies in the book of James.
James chapter 5, we finished the book of James today. Say goodbye to James. We're in chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 13 through 20. The topic, James instructs those who are severely sick to call upon the church elders to anoint them with oil. The title of our message, Oil Sick. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, as we come to the end of this wonderful book, I pray that we would be able to, in a sense, reflect back on all of the things that you've taught us by your Holy Spirit, but also really plug into the things that you have to say today. And in some ways, Lord, I think the things that we're going to talk about today are the most serious in terms of the topic that is involved. And so I pray that we would listen attentively to your voice, that we would receive comfort and strength for the journey ahead. We thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. And those who agreed said, amen. How you doing? That's the infamous stereotypical greeting between mob wise guys. You might remember a series of Budweiser commercials some years ago that highlighted it. In the first, I think, it was set in a bar, and as each guy would come in, he would just say, how you doing? And then the bartender would say, how you doing? And then the next guy would come in and, how you doing? And they would all just go around saying that to each other. Then they followed up with a commercial in which an out-of-towner from Texas sat at the bar, and each time someone arrived and asked him, how you doing? He would start telling them how he was doing. And so the bartender was trying to keep people from greeting him because, see, he didn't realize it was a greeting and not a question. How you doing is remembered by some of you who admit it, that you are fans of the show Friends. It was Joey's magic pickup line for dating girls. Now, I've called the series in James Wise Guy in the sense that James calls upon us to seek wisdom from above and then apply it in every situation of our life. You'd expect, therefore, the ultimate spiritual wise guy to ask, how you doing? And James doesn't disappoint here at the end. He doesn't, of course, use that exact phrase, but as he closes this letter, he asks questions to probe how the dispersed Messianic Jews were doing. I'll organize my thoughts by asking two of the questions James asks. Number one, is any among you suffering? And number two, is any among you sinning? Let's take a look at suffering in verses 13 through 18. A pastor went to visit Mrs. Jones, an elderly woman from his church who had just had an operation. As he was sitting there talking with her, he noticed a bowl of peanuts on the stand next to the bed. He began to eat them. When it was time for him to leave, he noticed he had eaten all of her peanuts, and he felt bad. Mrs. Jones, he said, I'm so sorry. I ate all of your peanuts. That's okay, she replied. I already sucked all of the chocolate off of them. Good old peanut M&Ms. Save that joke. In my own visitations, I've had a few fails. The most epic was as a chaplain for Lemoore PD, responding to a death when I nearly introduced myself to the deceased in front of his family. I'm not going to tell the story here. You wouldn't believe it anyway. You had to be there. Visitation of the sick was one of the things James had on his heart as he closed his letter to the dispersed Messianic Jews. And so in verse 13, he says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. James mentions two ends of a spiritual spectrum, suffering on one end and what I could call abounding on the other. And he thus includes everything in between. So anything that you could be going through on that spectrum, he's asking you about. James had a strong theology of suffering. And by that I mean he understood that Christians would, in this world, have tribulation. The particular word he used for suffering means trouble of any kind. It can be physical or financial or spiritual or emotional. At the other end of the spectrum are times when you are cheerful. He's going for the idea that you're in a time of spiritual blessing and abounding. Things are going well in your life spiritually. Now, at both ends and everywhere in between, you need to involve the Lord. He is there with you in your suffering, so talk to Him in prayer. He is there in your times of blessing, so sing to Him. Suffering can cause us to doubt God and His goodness, which then hinders our prayers. Just keep praying, 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 praying. Times of blessing, I don't know if you realize it or not, super dangerous. They're the breeding ground for spiritual complacency, or worse, spiritual pride, as you begin to think that you deserve to be blessed. Rejoicing in the Lord acknowledges that your abundance is all from His hand and that every good and perfect gift is from above. James next focuses on one particularly difficult type of suffering. In verse 14, he asks, "Is any among you sick?" Physical illness and death entered into God's creation when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. Jesus, in His role as the second Adam, has conquered death and illness. But since He has not yet returned to rule, and we are still in our fallen bodies, these are not yet eradicated. If you believe everyone can be healed, and there are individuals who say this, then you must also believe that they need never die. Besides being ridiculous, that is not the plain teaching of the New Testament. Many sincere servants of the Lord are described as falling ill and dying, even when they're in the company of apostles who had gifts of healing. The apostles all died martyrs' deaths, with the exception of John. They tried to kill him. Eventually, they exiled him to Patmos. He later died a natural death, emphasis on he died. Going forward in this verse, it's important we realize that if any are sick among us, they may or may not be healed. It does not promise healing if certain conditions are met. James has already taught us that the overriding condition of prayer is, if the Lord wills. And so if the Lord wills, He will heal. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The New Testament mentions certain men as gifted servant leaders of the church. They are pastor teachers, elders, and deacons. The Bible gives a lot of room as to actually how those men are to govern the church, how they work together in what would be called church government. Rather than getting stalled here in an explanation of the three or so forms of biblical church government, I think we're on safe scriptural ground by simply saying James wanted them to call upon the recognized leaders of the fellowship. Some of these young fellowships in the Bible, like the church at Thessalonica, only 3 weeks old when Paul had to leave, doubtful they had a group of elders, probably one or two individuals, perhaps, that were kind of the leaders of that group at the time. And so in the context and just in general, James is saying, hey, call for the leaders of your church, whatever you call them, however they function together. Something else to note before we go on, this appears to be a case of severe sickness. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for a common cold, but this situation was severe. First is the fact that the elders are called to the sick man, indicating that he could not come to them. Second, it is the elders who do all the praying. It hints at weakness in the one who was sick. The fact the word James chose for sick, the word he chose means weary and worn. Third, the elders are said to pray over him. Now, by itself, that wouldn't mean anything, but it seems to indicate that he was bedridden. And so taken together, we have a form of severe sickness. The elders are called upon to do two things, to pray over him and to anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. James is going to expand upon the particulars of the elders praying in verse 15. So let's talk first about anointing with oil. The Jews were all about anointing with oil, mostly olive oil. It was used medicinally. The Good Samaritan poured oil into the wounds of the man who had been robbed and beaten. Isaiah 1 verse 6 says, "From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment." And so olive oil and oils in general were medicinal. It's also the custom of the Jews at the time to anoint themselves with oil as a means of personal hygiene. In Psalm 104:15, we read that God has given, and I quote, oil to make a man's face shine. So apparently they were anointing their faces with oil. When Ruth was to see Boaz, she was told, and I quote, therefore wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. Oil was also used to anoint priests and kings as a symbolic representation of the Holy Spirit coming upon those men. When Samuel anointed David to be Israel's king, we read, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. In Psalm 133, we get a description of the anointing of the high priest when we read, it is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. When you broke out with oil, a Jew would have all these in mind. It's simultaneously represented the Holy Spirit, hygiene, and healing. If you read Bible commentaries, you find a lot of times the commentators or the pastors, they want to decide on which James is talking about. But in reality, if you were a Jew in that culture, when oil came out, you thought of all of that at once. You thought of being anointed with oil for healing, and of your daily anointing just for hygiene, and about the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, the fact that they were to anoint in the name of the Lord indicates this anointing of the sick was primarily symbolic. I mean, when a Jew put on oil every day as a part of his personal hygiene, or when he had it applied to a wound, it wasn't in the name of the Lord, it was just ordinary and mundane. And so when they anointed in the name of the Lord, it was to represent symbolically God's presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. The sick man had undoubtedly already employed oil or other means of healing. That would be normal and natural. There's nothing wrong with that because it is God who gives us those means. God is not against medicine. And there's no hint here that the elders be called before or instead of the physician. This is undoubtedly a situation where a person got sick and they used whatever medicinal things were at hand, and then as they got sicker, they called the elders of the church. All healing, even using medicine, is God's prerogative. And so they brought him into the situation by using oil to anoint as a visible representation of his healing, of restoring health. It gave the strong reminder that God can heal. Should we use oil today to anoint the sick? Well, here's what decides it for me. If we read in verse 15, James says, it is the prayer of faith that saves the sick, not the anointing with oil. Now, having said that, I don't want you to think I'm against this or that I think it's unscriptural. I'm not against anointing with oil. I've done it over the years. I have to admit, though, that the way we modern Christians anoint with oil is not really biblical. So people say, well, if you don't anoint the sick with oil the way the Bible says, you're not following the Bible. I said, okay, let's go all the way. When I get to your house and you give me the bottle of olive oil, instead of putting my finger on the cap and putting a tiny dot of oil on your forehead, which is what we do, I'm going to pour that entire bottle over your head. And it's going to run down your face, into your beard if you're a man, and onto your clothing, so better get ready. And I'll tell you, if you start doing that, you're going to be the one that needs anointing with oil. Because that's going to surprise some people and probably ruin their clothing and their Berber carpet. These guys had oil poured over their heads. And so I'm all for it. I'm not against it, not saying it's wrong. I'll dab or I'll pour. But truthfully, using oil has little meaning to us the way it did to the Jews, and so it becomes a little ritualistic. You can't look at the Bible and say, oh, that was just cultural, just for that time. That sometimes gets you into trouble. But you can't deny that oil was a huge part of the Jewish culture and that they used it for medicine. They didn't reach for Neosporin. They reached for oil. They didn't reach for aspirin, they reached for oil. And so it was a big part of their culture in a way that it's not in ours. And the truth is, if we're not careful, this can become a little ritualistic. It could even become superstitious, as if the anointing with oil itself somehow affected the healing. I don't want to get deep into this, but I would cite as an example, the Roman Catholic practice of last rites comes from this passage, and it is very superstitious. And it actually misses the mark, because James is talking about healing, and last rites is given to those who are dying or dead. And so it got way off track into ritual because they misunderstand what's really going on here. Potions and positions and postures are not required for God to heal. They smack of ritual that reduces God to a heavenly genie who needs to be rubbed the right way in order for him to respond. Now let's get into the prayer of faith in verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now we already know from the Bible that not everyone will be healed. This is not a promise that if you have enough faith, God will heal you. And it's the elders who pray, so we can't blame the one who's sick in any case. I've experienced many times, talked to believers over the years, who've had their pastor or the elders of their church come over and pray for them. And it's a health and wealth church, a name it and claim it church. And then they don't get well. And then the pastor says, well, it's because you don't have enough faith. Well, according to James, you don't have enough faith. Because I didn't pray at all. Maybe you need to look at yourself. And so, turn the tables. I mean, that's the truth. So we're not talking about having enough faith. The wording here is interesting. It isn't a prayer that is prayed by a person or persons having great faith. James doesn't say, call for the elders, and if they have enough faith, or if you have enough faith, you can be healed. This is a particular prayer. It literally reads the prayer of faith. Now, the best thing I can do is give you an example. One day, Peter and John were going into the Jewish temple to pray. As they were going through the gate, they noticed a beggar, a certain man lame from his mother's womb, who was laid daily there to ask for alms. Peter and John had passed that way before many times, but on this particular passage, God the Holy Spirit directed their attention to the lame beggar, and we read the following account. This is from Acts chapter 3. So he gave them his attention, the beggar did, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. That is an example of the prayer of faith. Peter and John had walked by this guy before. The text indicates this was his regular place to hang out and ask for alms every day of his life. It was his spot. They had been by him before. And nothing like this had ever happened, even though they had gifts of healing. And one day, God the Holy Spirit told Peter to fix his gaze upon this man and to pray for him and to reach out and to lift him up, because he knew that he would be healed. That is the prayer of faith. What James was suggesting is that the elders be sensitive to the Holy Spirit prompting them to pray the prayer of faith with the certainty that the sick man will be healed. In other words, James is saying it's possible that when the elders pray, God will grant the prayer of faith and you will be able to raise up the sick individual. One commentator put it this way in a more general sense. He said, we should always be alert in our prayers to the fact that God may wish to give us a particular gift of faith in relation to something which we ask Him. Most of our prayers in the plan and providence of God will not be the prayer of faith. We might call those prayers of rest, because we are directed by God's answer to rest in His will and in His wisdom. Have you ever considered what an awful world this would be if all of your prayers were answered? Think of some of the prayers you maybe prayed a few years ago, and think of where you are now, maybe a job that you wanted, maybe a relationship that you wanted to be in, and you're so much better off now than you would have been had all your prayers been answered. There's always sci-fi things where people get their way or the whole world is filled with people like you, and it's miserable. It's terrible. And so the truth is, I don't want my prayers answered that are outside of the will of God, because ultimately they're not good for me, and they're certainly not good for others. And that helps me to understand something very curious about this whole passage. Why call the elders of the church? And here's what I mean. In the first century, if anyone was sick, why not call an apostle who had gifts of healing? Indeed, when Dorcas died, they sent for Peter, believing he could restore her to life, and he did. If not an apostle, why not call someone with the gifts of healing? So again, I ask, why call the elders? Well, this is my personal speculation, but I think it's because if the prayer of faith isn't granted by God, that sick person is going to need a great deal of spiritual support and counsel about their sickness, and they need to get it from mature men of God who have a strong theology of suffering. Severe sickness is no time for cliches or for thoughtless comments, and hopefully a mature leader can avoid those and bring real spiritual insight, or at least cause no spiritual harm. For example, even though I just explained this a few minutes ago, if the elders come and pray for you and you don't get healed, it's natural to think it's because you don't have enough faith. I don't even have to say that. Of course, we would never say that, even though others do. But you think, well, if I only had more faith, if I was a better Christian. And this is set up in a way that says it has nothing to do with your faith. You didn't even pray. You were just there sick. All you did was have faith to reach out to the elders. If anything, it's their faith, but it's not even their faith. It's whether or not God wants to grant the prayer of faith. It's up to God whether he wants to heal you or not. He can, but will he? And in times like those, when God doesn't give the healing, people need real counsel about what's happening in their life and what is likely to happen. And they don't need cliches and platitudes and the things that we nervously say to people because we're trying to help them. Verse 15, he gets into a different subject, but along the same lines of prayer. It says, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, we're quick to point out that not every sickness is the direct result of an individual's sin. James agrees, saying if, indicating that it is not always, it's not even mostly the case. But he adds this because it might be the case in some cases that sickness is the direct result of sin. In the church at Corinth, for example, many were sick and some were dying. And Paul says it's because they were sinning at the communion table. They were coming and hoarding their food at the potluck, and then they were getting drunk and taking communion in an unworthy manner. And God said, I'm going to make some of you sick and I'm going to kill some of you. And he did. And so Paul said in that case it was a warning to the church and a discipline to individual Christians. And so now John in one of his epistles says, I'm not to ask people, hey, do you think if you're sick because of sin? That's between them and the Lord. But it's at least possible that some sickness can be brought on because of sin. But even James says that's not likely. But if that's the case, and if there's sin involved, God will forgive that individual. Verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Read this carefully. He says, not sins, but trespasses, meaning faults, are to be confessed. And they're to be confessed to one another, not to the elders or to one elder who has no connection with the faults. This isn't one scene playing out. James isn't saying, now while the elders are there, it's a great time for you to confess your sins to them. No, he says you're to confess to one another, and it has to do with sin between two individuals. There's no justification here for the ritual of confession to a priest. James was talking about a Matthew 18 situation where a brother has aught against another brother, where someone has sinned against another believer, where there's a fault between two believers. They're to go to one another and work it out by agreeing it was sin, repenting, and being reconciled.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.